Grace to you all and peace from God in heaven and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm so excited to be able to share this news with you on Reformation Sunday, a festival Sunday. We wear red. It's a celebration. We are making some upgrades to the front of our sanctuary. We're going to be replacing these windows with stained glass to give a little bit more of a sacred look to it. This is a special project, obviously. It will require a special capital campaign, and we have some incentives for people who participate. For any household that contributes $10,000 or more to this project, a Mount Olivet pastor will pray for you every week. Any household contributing $20,000 or more will have priority when scheduling visits for pastoral care in the home or the hospital. And for $50,000 or more, households who contribute $50,000 to this special beautification project, a pastor will meet with you one-on-one and declare unto you the full and absolute forgiveness of your sins, which is otherwise not available. I've been watching the doors like a hawk, making sure somebody left during this bit in the first service, and I sent the ushers to track them down and make sure they know that that's a joke. This is a joke. It's a joke, obviously. But it also happened. If you were a German peasant time traveling here from the early 1500s, you'd recognize exactly what was happening. I was trying to sell you an indulgence. At the time, traveling priest salesmen were sent out by the Vatican to raise funds for the building of St. Peter's Basilica, which I'm sure many of you have visited. And they did this by selling indulgences, certificates from the church that promised you a reduction in your debt of sin. They were even transferable to loved ones, even loved ones who had died. The major benefit of this was that it reduced the time one had to spend paying off your sins in purgatory. In fact, the most famous of the indulgence salesman priests was a man by the name of Johannes Tetzel, and his line was, "Whenever a coin into the box rings, a soul from purgatory springs." These were essentially get-out-of-jail-free cards for the afterlife, except, of course, they were not free. Your contribution to the church's capital campaign determined your standing before God. This made Martin Luther furious. Luther was the son of peasants. He remembered how urgently his family stretched pennies in his childhood. In fact, one of his core memories was being spanked soundly by his mother for stealing a single nut off the kitchen table between meals. So he could not bear the thought of the church using spiritual manipulation to financially exploit the peasants of his rural German community. It was a horror and a sin to sell the forgiveness God gives away freely, to put a price tag on God's grace. Luther's life's work was about removing that price tag. This pastoral concern was the root of the Reformation. It was about restoring the freedom of the gospel. It was about setting the people free from institutions and preachers and theologians that would dare presume to act as gatekeepers between you and God's grace. The burning bush is undoubtedly one of the most famous images in all of Scripture. But if all we remember from that story is the bush, we're missing out. What God says, what God reveals in that moment about God's nature is way more important for our lives than the super cool pyrotechnics. Because when Moses hears God speak in our story from this morning, he encounters a God who cares deeply. "I have heard the cries of my people," says God, and God's heart is moved by the suffering of the people. It is because the people cried out to God that God calls out to Moses and sends him to Egypt to bring God's children out of slavery, out of captivity, to liberate them, to set them free. This is why this morning's reading is so appropriate for Reformation Day. The Exodus story and the Reformation story are both stories of liberation. They are both stories of discovery or rediscovery, or let's call it revelation, of God's absolute graciousness, God's great care for us. And they are both also stories of God calling and sending someone just like you, to help set God's people free. Moses in the one case and Luther the other. But there is at least one important difference, one major breakdown in the analogy. Over the next few Sundays, you'll hear more of the Exodus story. You'll hear about the struggle between Moses and Pharaoh, with Moses delivering God's simple message, "Let my people go," and Pharaoh answering even more simply, "No." You'll hear about the plagues God sends upon Egypt and how the Pharaoh finally relents and releases the Israelites. You'll hear about the crossing of the Red Sea when the waters miraculously parted, allowing Moses to lead the people of Israel through, and how those walls of water came crashing down on Pharaoh's pursuing armies. You'll hear about God's promise being fulfilled as the people enter into their new homeland. But you know what you won't hear? You won't hear about the people immediately turning back around, wandering back across the desert, parting the sea once more, and again walking back through those waters, entering back into Egypt, and placing themselves once again under Pharaoh's bondage. You won't hear that story because, of course, it didn't happen. Why would they ever do that? And therein lies the difference. The people in the Exodus story didn't do that. But we do all the time. We return to our bondage. We laugh and smile when I pretend to sell you indulgences from the pulpit, but we buy indulgences by other names all the time. We insist on putting the price tag back on God's grace. But it doesn't look like a price tag always. It can, sometimes. There is still financial abuse in the churches. Maybe some of you have seen the viral video that's gone around in the last week or so of the woman walking up to the front of her church and making an offering and being scolded by the pastor in front of everybody because it wasn't large enough. It can look like that, but it doesn't usually look like an exchange of money for a certificate of God's favor. It usually looks so unassuming you'd hardly ever notice it. Just one little tiny word, if. The most classic, widespread, insidious formulation for the new indulgence is this: yeah, Jesus Christ will save you if you accept him as your Savior. There are a million pharaohs who would enslave you. There are a million Johannes Tetzels who would embezzle the comfort of God's grace right out of your heart by telling you what that if means, what acceptance really looks like, whether you're doing it right or wrong, whether you're in or out, and if you're afraid, they'll be all too happy to sell you a little reassurance. But on this Reformation Sunday, at least, hear again the voice calling out to you from 16th century Germany, and from a 3,000-year-old burning bush. You are a child of God. God cares for you. God's grace is a free gift to you. You are set free. And now that you don't have to worry about yourself, you can hear God calling and sending you, like Luther, like Moses, to set your neighbor free, too. Amen.